This program is a paid commercial announcement and does not reflect the views of WPHT or its management. Today's program has been pre-recorded.
Good morning. This is Brad Lacey, pastor of the First Baptist Church at Conshohocken, president of the Philadelphia Bible Society, a ministry of the free distribution of God's holy and life-giving word. And for this hour, as always, it is my privilege to serve as host of The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. I am so happy to be joined by a delightful young woman. Her name is Jessica Whitfield. She not only manifests a charming and delightful persona, but she conducts a very sober and fruitful ministry to the homeless entitled No Hungry Bellies. And her motivation is the pure and unadulterated love of Jesus Christ. But Jessica and I will share together after the prophet Isaiah has had his turn at the microphone. Isaiah 1, beginning in the 10th verse. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the teaching of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is abominable to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations. I cannot endure iniquity or solemn assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do what is good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. And plead the widow's cause. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Friends, we must take very seriously that final phrase in Isaiah 1, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. We must understand in no uncertain terms that when God speaks, he means what he says. And though what would appear to be almost an interminably long period of time has played out between the speaking of his word or the utterance of a promise and its fulfillment, the reality is that it will be fulfilled. As God says through the prophet Isaiah later in the book, my word goes forth, I send it out, and it shall not return to me empty. It will accomplish all that for which I have sent it. The word of God has creative power, and that power will extend down through the ages. One thinks, for instance, of the priest Zacharias. His wife was Elizabeth. She gave birth to a man by the name of John the Baptist. And the angel Gabriel came to visit Zacharias to remind him of the fact and to assure him of the fact that God had indeed heard his prayer, to which Zacharias responded with sarcasm, I'm an old man now. That prayer was 45 years ago. Well, whether it was yesterday or 45 years ago when God gave promise that he would heed the prayer of Zacharias, he meant it. And 45 years down the line, Zacharias' wife would give birth to John the Baptist, no less, speaking powerfully to the effect that when God speaks and promises, what will come forth is beyond our wildest imaginings. We think in limited, if you will, small ball terms. But God speaks in detail, and he speaks in vast scope, and his word shall not return empty. And that very same word that shall not return to him empty has significance for each and every one of us. On the one hand, when that word of life is spoken to us, for those of us who receive this word and embrace the living word who is Jesus as Savior and Lord, this word is a word to us of life. It brings assurance to us that we have life in him. New life, abundant life, eternal life. For those of you who may be listening and who perhaps are seeking after the truth or are taking an interest in the subject at hand, if you hear this word and you recognize that the living Christ is implicit and at its very core, and you receive him as well as Savior and Lord of your life, this word to you as well, unexpected though it may have been, is a word of life. But for those who reject, not for those who are wrestling with, not for those who perhaps are trying to find out what is what and sort things through, but for those who out of the hardness of their hearts reject, the Bible tells us very ruefully but really that this word is a word of condemnation. It is not a word that I like to speak, but it is a word that I am compelled to speak. But always bear in mind, please, that the infinite love of Christ is his highest and deepest motivation. He went to the cross to redeem us from our sin. He went to the cross to save us from the consequence of our sin. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. As you look to this text, you see in its very opening salvo that the prophet, God speaking through the prophet, or the prophet speaking the word of God, that he is addressing the rulers of Sodom and the people of Gomorrah. And friends, in biblical history and law, there are none more vilified and none more considered more depraved than the people and rulers of both Sodom and Gomorrah. And yet within the context of this address, God, speaking through Isaiah, is addressing even more particularly the religious lot amongst them. And he goes on to say, "What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices? Who has required this trampling of my courts?" Whether you are Protestant or Catholic, all too often it has been the experience of churchgoers that that is all they are, churchgoers, that their religiosity is skin deep and no more, that it appeals to a sentimental attachment perhaps, but isn't to find itself rooted in a personal and living and redemptive encounter with Jesus Christ. If that is not there, then all of our religiosity is an act of futility and vanity, and Christ will have nothing to do with it. It matters not whether you are it matters not whether you are a very devout and daily attendee of morning mass, or you are a Pentecostal who loves to dance the aisles and raise one's hands in praise. If either scenario is not grounded in a living and redemptive encounter with Jesus Christ, they are meaningless. For myself, within my Baptistic heritage, we have what is called our Baptistic distinctives. We have our own ways and traditions, as do every other group. But I remember hearing a man speaking with great boast, "We are good Baptists," and I hadn't a clue what he meant. We're not called to be good Baptists. We are called to be followers of Jesus Christ. And if that plays out within a Baptistic mode, praise God. If that plays out within a Catholic or Pentecostal or Orthodox mode, praise God. But we are called first and foremost to know him. Otherwise, when you come before me, who has required this trampling of my courts, bring no more vain offerings. Incense is abominable to me. I can't endure your new moons and your solemn assemblies. My soul hates them. They are a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. There is a very poignant and rueful story that comes out of what we call Churchillian lore. Winston Churchill, on the other side of the Second World War, no longer the Prime Minister of Great Britain, was touring war-torn Germany and found himself in one of those cities that had been bombed out by the Allies. And he saw a group of school children playing amidst the rubble. And Churchill, a deeply sensitive man, ruefully and poignantly queried, and I quote, "What would happen to the world, and by de facto, what would happen to these little ones, if God wearied of the world?" Well, what will happen if the very religious practices at the heart of our lives weary the Lord? All hope is lost, but praise be to God, you and I, we have been born again, Peter tells us, into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Therefore, though your hands be full of blood, you have this allowance: wash them and be clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the Father. Let's plead the widow's cause. Through one particular mode of this litany, my lovely guest Jessica Whitfield is doing just this. Jessica and I return with conversation in just a moment. Brad Lacey returning with the great message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. I am so pleased, delighted even, to be joined by Jessica Whitfield of No Hungry Bellies, a ministry of food and material distribution to the homeless. I have just been coming to know Jessica, and as you come to know her, she is a delightful young lady who has a wonderful ministry and no doubt an extraordinary story of faith to speak. Jessica, welcome to our broadcast.
Thank you so much, Pastor Bradley. I'm so delighted to be here with you today.
Well, God bless you. And as I mentioned when we spoke before, if I inadvertently address you as Denise, you understand why. You remind me so much of my beautiful cousin down in North Carolina.
Yes.
Probably I'll call her Jessica when I'm talking with her. But Jessica, that being said, share with our audience, please. It's always a privilege when we have opportunity to share our story.
Yes.
Please share with our audience how you've come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, basically your story of faith.
Absolutely, I would love to. So I believe that I have been very aware of God since I was a little girl. I remember I used to look up in the sky and I just felt like there was this connection that God was calling me from being very little. And I gave my life to Christ when I turned 15. And I decided to, when I was in my 30s, I decided to, although I got baptized at 15, I decided to rededicate my life to the Lord because I had a maturity in Christ. I was no longer a baby in Christ. So I decided to get baptized again, rededicate myself to the Lord. And it has just been quite a journey in life with hills and valleys, but something I could never do without the Lord by my side to give me strength.
Jessica, you know, in speaking of your sense of God, that always intrigues me.
Mm-hmm.
As a young boy, and I will be very direct with you, and you and or the audience may think of as you will of what I'm about to share. I simply share what I've experienced. I take no offense for those who can't get their hands around it. But as a little boy, 2.5 years of age, I received a visitation from two angels. I came to understand many years later that it was a heralding of my call to Christian ministry as a preacher of the gospel. But as I grew up until I was 14, at which point I came to know Christ personally, I always had a very pronounced sense of God, of his presence, that he was there, that he was real. The very concept had meaning to me. But it wasn't until August of 1975 when I had the privilege of Jesus visiting me in the privacy of my bedroom that I came to understand truly who he was. I had a kind of nominal religious background, although my mom and her family, they were the product of the Welsh revival. So I had a solid understanding that that the things of the gospel had merit in the very least. Did you have any kind of religious upbringing? Were you raised in the church?
Yes. I would say as a teenager, we started going to church, to Canaan Baptist Church.
Where is that, please?
That's in Philadelphia, in the Germantown section of Philadelphia.
Oh, yes, yes. And who was the pastor at the time?
At that time, it was Pastor Dillingham.
I knew the name. I didn't have the privilege of knowing him.
Oh, okay. Yes. So I started there, and then we slowly just kind of like drifted off from going to church. So I had begun to drift off, me and my entire family, not quite sure why. And it's like there were a few years that had went by where I wasn't attending church. I didn't have a church home, but I never let go of my relationship with the Lord. And after all, we are the church, you know, the people of God are the church. So I always had God with me. I always had that relationship with Christ, but I also had a void in my heart because I knew I needed more. I knew I needed to be in a fellowship with other believers. And so one day, as I was walking into my neighborhood, I was having a show because I like to sing, and I was having a show and handing out flyers, and some of the proceeds were going towards juvenile diabetes because my daughter was a diabetic. And I happened to come across another church, and they were outside having Bible study and barbecue, and it was just so amazing. I gave a testimony. I joined that Sunday. And the rest was history. I just absolutely loved it. Was a little small church, and I just got to just grow in Christ even more, and it was just wonderful, this journey that I've had, a journey of faith, and I just don't know what I would do without the Lord, because it has truly not always been easy. I mean, I could probably write a book and people wouldn't believe it, but I couldn't make it up.
You know, I'm so intrigued you speak along these lines, because my own experience in life has brought forth any number of stories and realities that would frankly stymie the conception of many. I mean, I bore witness to things that were direct from the pit of hell. I bore witness to things and experienced things that were direct from the throne room of God and His grace. I've been around witches, alcoholics, psychics, pathological gamblers, and mobsters. I got it all growing up. And, you know, God used it all. He doesn't endorse it all, but He wastes nothing. And He used it all in my formation as a Christian pastor and as a preacher of the gospel. I might just add, Bible and barbecue, there's only one thing better than that, and that would be Bible and a steak and baked potato, but that's just me. That is just me. Now, you mentioned also being nurtured within the context of a small church. And you know, Jessica, that warms my heart as well. I pastor, as does Pastor McDowell. We'll share of him in the next segment. We both pastor very small churches. And while I have every respect for the larger bodies, indeed, I have often frequented Times Square Church or the Brooklyn Tabernacle in New York City, larger bodies wherein the Spirit of God dwells mightily. That being said, I wouldn't trade my little body for another man's 5,000. I love my people.
Yes.
And you clearly have a love for the people of God, whether you are in fellowship with them or you are ministering to
yes.
them. You have a love for them, don't
I
you?
I do. I really do. The Lord has given me a heart of empathy and compassion. And sometimes that can be really, it can be difficult sometimes because I tend to kind of like take on another person's pain. But the Lord has told me that He will always use pain for purpose. Just like you said, like pain will never be wasted. You know, He will work all things together for the good. And He has truly done that in my life over and over again.
Well, what we pray is that pain will be redemptive rather than punitive or basically wasted. You know, I underwent cardiac surgery at the Mayo Clinic 2 years ago. One doctor in the entire Western world could treat me. My pain prior to that surgery was just punitive.
Wow.
The pain on the other end that entailed the recovery, it was brutal, but it was redemptive. I was getting better.
Praise God.
And you mentioned your sense of empathy. I'd be intrigued to know from where or from whom that comes. My mother was a beautifully sympathetic, empathetic woman. And her father, who was a lay preacher over in Wales, Her father always said to her, "Edith, you should never become a nurse." And she would reply, "Well, why not, Papa?" And her father would reply, "Because you would never leave your patients. You would even take them all home with you at night. Aww. And that would be devastating to your health. From whom or from whence cometh your empathy and sympathy for the plight of others?"
Well, I would have to say that I really am not sure. And I say that because my mom came from a home of domestic violence, and she was not very affectionate towards me. I didn't hear "I love you" a whole lot. And I remember ever since I was a child that I just always was super affectionate. I longed for love. I was a mommy's girl, you know, and my mom had divorced and met my stepdad, and he was much older than her and very much old school. And he didn't take a big part in my life. He always left that up to my mom, the discipline, you know, the social time. So he wasn't really present. He was in the home, present that way, but not really present where it mattered.
Well, if I may put it this way, Jessica, what you longed for, you have become and you offer. And what you offer by way of empathy and sympathy and the agape love of Christ, we're going to pick up on this on the other end of the commercial divide. Jessica Whitfield and Brad Lacey, we will return in a moment. Brad Lacey and Jessica Whitfield of No Hungry Bellies, returning with yet another round of the great message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHD. Jessica, having received something of your story of faith, you have allowed the grace of God to parlay your faith into a life of fruitfulness. You know, when I give thought to how one defines or describes faith, when Jesus says, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on earth? I think to myself, well, faith will be embodied in a life of faithfulness. And people who live faithfully unto the Lord are given the grace of being fruitful for Christ. So you're living a fruitful life, and it's being channeled, at least in part, through something called No Hungry Bellies. Would you share with us of this ministry?
Yes, absolutely. So this ministry, No Hungry Bellies, is very near and dear to my heart. It is a ministry given, a God-given ministry, and it started back in September. And just a little background before that started, the last couple of years have been very difficult, to say the least. I've had some health problems. I had a great job working for the government, and I had to leave and retire early because of health issues. And during that time, my eldest child, my daughter, had a double transplant, and my mother was also ill. And I found myself going back and forth between two different hospitals at the same time, trying to take care of my own self. And it was only God that kept me through all of that, but it was nonetheless a difficult time. And I lost my mother in November of 2019. And that was very hard for me, especially because there was some neglect involved. And, you know, I was just very, very deep in my grief. And my husband basically told me, "Hun, you need something to do other than, I guess, just, you know, falling into the pit of despair and depression." And so I was praying on it, and I felt God speak to me, "Pick up this ministry. You love the people, the homeless people. There's plenty out there. His work doesn't stop because of a pandemic, you know." And so I went full throttle with it. Started out with myself, my daughter, and my 7-year-old granddaughter. We made a couple of sandwiches and some lunches, and we headed out to Philadelphia. And it's been growing like wildfire ever since, abundantly, only by God's grace.
You'll be very pleased, and I think your heart will be warmed. You speak of your 7-year-old granddaughter joining you for this trek. Just before Easter, and I'm thinking it was the day before, my lovely granddaughter — I have not sired children. My wife, when we married, she gave me 3 fully grown stepdaughters, and as far as I was concerned, it was an equitable sharing. I gave her four fully grown cats, you know, and that was our life together. And then grandchildren started coming.
Wonderful.
While I haven't sired children, I have been integral in the raising of my youngest granddaughter. She lives with us, as does my youngest stepdaughter, who is my daughter. And Amber's now 13, and she said to us that she wanted, I think her daddy helped her with this and her sisters, they were going into the city of Philadelphia the day before Easter to feed the homeless. They wanted to take food and drink to the homeless. And you know what else they wanted to do? This was on Amber's heart. She said, Pop-Up, can I take some scripture material to share with the people as well?
Wow.
I'm telling you, it knocked the socks off me.
I'll bet. Now,
she understood that they needed to eat, but she also understood that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the living God. So this initial track has mushroomed into a highly fruitful and effective ministry. When did you become No Hungry Bellies?
Well, the first time that we went out, it was me and my daughter. My daughter's name is Amber. So we have that in common. And your granddaughter's name is Amber.
Yeah.
That's wonderful. So, and my granddaughter, she's Naomi. So when we first went out, when we went to Philadelphia, the first person that we saw was a woman sitting on the steps of a church that looked like it was closed. But I mean, like closed, boarded up and everything. And she had no socks or shoes on her feet. And of course, like, I'm thinking, okay, we're out here. We've got sandwiches, you know, we've got lunch bags, but no clothes or shoes or anything. So Amber and I, we scrambled to get to a store to at least get her some slippers and socks. So we scrambled, found a store where we could get the socks and the slippers, and Amber put them on her feet. I asked her name so I could pray. And from that point on, I decided, like, we need to have more than just food. And then I said, Amber, well, I want to continue to keep doing this. This is what God laid on my heart. We need a name. So we were tossing around with the name, and Amber actually came up with it, No Hungry Bellies. And I said, wow, that's amazing. I love it. And, you know, like I said, we've been going strong ever since. We go out every 2 weeks, and God has covered us. I mean, we take the necessary precautions, the mask, gloves. It's hard to social distance with homeless people. And then there's a lot of drug addicted people as well. But God has covered us. And like I said, the work of the Lord must continue. He has compelled me to do this. And they are so grateful. I've never felt in danger. My husband worries a lot for me because we are going into some rough patches in the city, but I just feel the spirit of the Lord with us, and we've been protected from COVID, we've been protected from violence, and the people are so appreciative. And I tell them, God loves you so much. You matter. I said, every soul matters to God, and you matter to us. We love you, and God loves you too. And adding the Bible tracks with the toiletry bags that we give now and the snack bags, it's so important because they need spiritual nourishment, not just physical nourishment.
Well, again, to quote Jesus, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You speak of being compelled by God, but you know, I know a similar compulsion as a witness, an evangelist, a preacher. And I have found that such compulsion is a joyful, loving one. It's not burdensome. It's suffused with the love of Christ. And not to do it is to be debilitating to oneself. It's a beautiful
yes.
compulsion. God, you know, one of the great Catholic philosophers, Bernard Lonergan, made comment that he described or defined God as the great Eureka, you know, even the great joy. And so when we're
yes.
compelled by God, who was compelled to reach down from on high and save us from our sin, compelled out of pure, unadulterated love. It's the same for us as we're given compulsion to go forth. You know, my twin brother he studied in London back in the 80s for a couple of years. And I remember him telling us a story by telephone. It was remarkable. I forget where in London he was, but there was a homeless man. And my brother greeted him. He said, "Hi, sir, how are you?" And the man replied, "You know, I'm doing okay. Thank you, son." And my brother went to give him some money, maybe a couple of pounds, you know, British money. The man wouldn't take it. Mm-hmm. He says, "No, young man, you gave me what I wanted." And my brother didn't understand. And he says, "I don't need your money. You looked me in the eye and you spoke to me. You treated me as a human being. That's what I needed today." And, you know, yes. You and your daughter and your granddaughter, you are treating these men and women in deep travail with great respect. You know, they discern that clearly.
Yes, yes. It's so very important. And, you know, just taking the time out to talk to them, ask them how they're doing, and, you know, and just asking them what are some of the other needs, you know, so that I can make sure that I bring them next time. I always try to tell them I'm coming again in 2 weeks. Sometimes we'll hit the same spot. Sometimes we'll go to other areas. But it's just so important because I couldn't imagine being homeless and not having proper toiletries. Or just being hungry. It's just devastating to me.
And Jessica, you've been just dogged in pursuing this. God bless you. Before we close out the segment, I just want you to know that not so much in my Philadelphia years, but in my earlier years in Boston, I did have some very interesting encounters with the homeless, encounters that taught me of their humanity. And I would infer from your words that you discover just how human and meaningful and important these men and women are.
Yes, absolutely. They matter. They are still people. And, you know, when I receive donations, I ask for specific things because that's what they need. So I get it straight from them. What would help you, you know, to just make your day a little bit easier, you know? And when we receive donations, you know, sometimes people mean well, but sometimes, you know, it's important that we go through and divide things. And because my motto is, I'm not going to feed you anything I wouldn't eat, nothing substandard or anything like that, nothing outdated, and I'm not going to give you something that I would not wear. So I have to go through the clothes. I've had to wash them sometimes because, you know, people give things, they have pet hair, and, you know, some people can be allergic. I mean, these are real human beings, you know. Some of them still have preferences. Some of them are vegetarians. And some people might think, well, they should be grateful to get what they get. No, they're still human beings, and they still...
Well, I'm going to tell you something. On the other end of the break, I'm going to tell you of one homeless man who was more than just a human being. But we'll pick up on that on the other end of the break. Brad Lacey, Jessica Whitfield, we return for one final round in just a moment. Brad Lacey and Jessica Whitfield of NoHungryBellies.com returning for one final round of The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. Jessica, I share a story with you. You're speaking of the humanity of these men and women, and no doubt children.
Yes.
I met a man in Boston. It was late on a Saturday night. I was in the subway station of Harvard Square. My best friend and I were trying to get the last train out of Dodge to go home. And we were sitting there waiting for the train. And my friend and I, we were both then, as I am now, an old movie buff. I love old films. I'm an addict. I love them. And so John was smoking a cigarette, and we're talking about the films of Clark Gable. And there was a homeless man off to our side, and I could tell, I have peripheral vision. I could discern peripherally that he was listening very attentively to our conversation. And at one point, he leaned over, and he asked my friend if he could have a cigarette. My friend was always one to share. So he gave him a cigarette, he gave him a light. I'm not endorsing cigarette smoking. I'm just telling you what was happening.
Yes.
And then the man got this, he took his first puff. He got this contemplative look on his countenance. And he said to us, "You know something, Gable worked very hard at his craft." And I looked at this man. He smelled like the Dickens, you know, he was in filthy clothing. And he's joining in a conversation about Clark Gable.
Wow.
And he knew his films.
Yes.
And I've never forgot. I mean, we made a friend that night. Now, we never saw him again. I wish we could have. We would have done more to help him. But we made a friend that night of a homeless man, and we discovered his humanity, that he was a man who took interest in things, notwithstanding whatever the trauma was that had beset him. It was an extraordinary moment. Now, can I tell you one more? And I don't want to hog our time that's left, but you're going to love this.
Yes.
I was in the Quincy Market District of Boston one morning, again, back in the 80s. And a homeless man approached me, and, you know, he wanted some money. And I said, well, look, I'm not going to give you money, but I'll take you inside the old Bailey's sandwich shop, long gone, and I'll get you a sandwich. He said, I don't want that. I just need money. So he swore at me, and he walked off. Another man comes in from my left, also homeless, and he says to me, I'll have a cup of coffee with you. And I looked at him, and I'm committed, so I said, well, by all means, sir, let's go in. So I got him a cup of coffee, and we start talking. His name is Sean. He's an Irishman. He's right off the boat 6 months earlier from Galway or Westport, Ireland. And he's telling me about how the Lord has led him amongst the homeless to minister to them, that he was a follower of Christ and that he was to minister to the homeless, and there was no finer way he could do so than to be one with them. And as we're talking more and more, now in the meantime, the other guy comes in all in a rage because Sean's having a cup of coffee and he's swearing up a storm, and everybody in the sandwich shop's giving me the evil eye. You know, I mean, Sean calms him down. I'll get you something to eat as soon as I'm done with Bradley. We walk outside. I have now begun to believe deep in my heart that I'm actually in the presence of an angel.
Wow.
The Word of God says that you may be entertaining angels unawares. Jessica, I'm convinced I'm in the presence of an angel. Do you know what struck when I learned he wasn't an angel?
When?
When he asked me to buy him a pack of cigarettes. Angels don't smoke cigarettes, the last I checked. But he was a very loving and, in his own way, godly man. And I've never forgotten him amongst the homeless, but ministering to his own kind, if you will. It was a precious commodity. But, you know, Pete Hamill, the great newspaper columnist for the New York papers, once spoke of the moralizing indifference of the middle classes. You are not morally indifferent. You come out of the middle class, and yet you're lending yourself to people in traumatic scenario.
Yes, yes. Wow.
Now, what does that do for you? How does that move you? How does it change you?
Well, it changes me because I get such joy. It's almost like, I don't know, like I took a happy pill, you know, and it's like, you know, it's almost, I mean, we're serving the drug addicted community. But for me to be there to serve them, I count it as a privilege. You know, I feel that, you know, as a Bible reader and you look at prophecy, the Lord is coming back and soon. And I want to be handing somebody a hot dog when he comes. I want to be in the trenches. I want to be doing kingdom work. When my mother-in-law and I, because now it's like a whole family affair, and we've gotten some volunteers. When we're sitting there and putting those things together to bring them to serve the homeless community, there is not a greater feeling. I promise you, money can't do it. There's no kind of alcohol can't do it. Nothing is more gratifying and rewarding than helping someone else. When the Bible says that it's a blessing to give than to receive. Yeah. I don't know if I'm quoting that exactly right, but I know it's in there.
You got it. And
it's such a feeling. I can feel it now. Like I just feel my passion bubbling up. It's like I can't wait to do it again. And I pray that we can get the resources so that I can maybe even do it every week. You know, unfortunately, we did last week when we went, we had somebody say, oh, when they come down there, they think they're helping, but look at all the trash. And are they really helping, or are they enabling them to just stay in their addiction? And my whole thing is, I'm going to bless someone. If you want to eat, that's what I'm here for. Everything else, I'm not judging you. I'm just here to be a friend and show you the love of Christ.
Well, a friend of mine who was born and raised in the Germantown sector of the city, very, very dear brother in Christ, I'm very pleased and honored to say that in my suburban church of Conshohocken, we had the privilege of appointing this man. He was the first African-American ever appointed to church leadership in our fellowship. It was such an honor. And he's now down in North Carolina, but he'll be my guest next week. He comes on monthly. And he, coming out of that world, he says that what we, those of us in the burbs, if you will, have to realize, and it may not be true of every situation, but often it's, it, he describes it as a kind of post-traumatic stress syndrome scenario. People who are just badly scathed by the blight of the ghetto, if you will.
Yes.
And something in life has been triggered that has just derailed them. You know, it's a frightful, frightful reality.
Yes.
Jessica, we have half a minute. Would you just speak quickly to your church, your husband and your children, and we got to call it a day.
Absolutely, absolutely. So, yeah, so my husband and I have celebrated 20 years of marriage last month, Jerome Whitfield, and he and my daughter, Amber, my son, Jerome Jr., my granddaughter, Naomi, my mother-in-law, we are all a part of No Hungry Bellies, and I actually do not have a church home at the moment. I was visiting on a regular basis, Calvary Chapel with Pastor Joe Foch. I'm not sure. Are you familiar, Pastor?
Oh, very much so.
Oh, okay.
He's a wonderful man. It's a great church.
Yes, yes.
I know one that's even better, but I'm biased, right?
Yes.
But we must go. Jessica, you've been a delight.
Oh,
Brad,
thank
Lacey,
you.
Jessica Whitfield, we wish you God's blessing in every way. Take care.
This program is a paid commercial announcement and in no way represents the views of WPHT or its management. Today's program has been pre-recorded.